Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It used to be a popular saying in films and books and things of that sort that the hero would often say, "I'm going to finish him off once and for all." They were, of course, spoken when he was about to do that last confrontation with the villain of the story. The last action before riding off into the sunset at the end of the story. Now, I'm not trying to say that it is proper for us to have villains in our lives or enemies in the flesh. After all, with the completion of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, we have no enemies in the flesh. As we hear from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Other people, then, are not enemies, but just those who have not yet heard the good news of the gospel, our brothers and sisters in the flesh who are still bound to their sins. They have not yet heard Christ's good news, the final act against the powers of the devil, sin, and death, Christ's villains. This morning, then, we'll take a look at Jesus' victory over these three, over sin, death, and the devil, through the lens of our epistle text, the text from Hebrews. Yet as we live in a time following Jesus' triumph, we also view it in the words of the text from Hebrews, which was written following Jesus' ascension. We look back on it then as ones living in the end times. But the author of Hebrews was writing to a particular group, a group of Jewish Christians who at the time, because of the things going on around them, were considering going back to the old ways, the ways of the old covenant. They were considering going back to the ritual sacrifices that had been done in the Old Testament, something that could no longer be done as Christ had already come, and also unnecessary since Christ had already defeated sin, death, and the devil at the cross. He had defeated them to the point that they would become impotent to those who believe in him. Just take a look at our text. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Having come to earth and having died in our place, that the will of God might take effect, his will being that we might be his own by the payment of blood, Jesus went back to heaven. And the author of Hebrews is very, very pointed in wanting to point out that this is not just another altar. It is not an altar made by human hands. It is the true heaven into which Christ entered. Not on earth, not an altar on earth made with human hands that the priest went into to make sacrifices. No, Jesus ascended and entered the throne room of God. The very throne room of God that was made at the genesis of all things. Jesus went there to be a mediator for us. He had already defeated our enemies. His sacrifice was once for all, so he did not have to do it again. So he went there to be our mediator. He is our mediator because the devil still prowls around on this earth like a lion. But just as Jesus' substitutionary death ushered in the end of this creation, we know it also put an end date on Satan's prowling on this earth. Satan's days are numbered. When Jesus comes again, he will send the devil and all who do not believe into the lake of fire in Revelation. That lake of fire that never extinguishes. The devil's days are numbered, and more than that, because of Jesus' death, the devil has no power over those who believe in him. Do you trust God's word that the days of the devil are numbered? So often these days it seems like the devil is winning. And that was also the case at the time of the Hebrews. Or if not at the time of this particular letter, at the time surrounding that time. In the days of the Hebrews and the days of these Jewish Christians, the ones to whom this writer was writing, emperors would come and go. Some of the emperors would have no problem with Christianity, whether they were Christians themselves or whether they just had no concern with Christianity. While on the other hand, some emperors were okay with Christianity being outlawed. More than that, some emperors were okay with Christians being killed. Another example of evil being called good. Yet in the midst of this, the writer of Hebrews reminds his brothers and sisters in Christ that of Christ's supremacy and victory over the powers that be, even over the devil himself. Through God's Spirit given you at your baptism, you can trust the words of the Scripture that Satan's days are numbered. You can trust that your sins have been paid for, and as you remember your baptism from day to day, you can cause the devil to flee from you. When you remember your baptism, when you remember that you are the child of God, Satan can come and accuse you all that he wants. He can say, "You did that, you did that." And you can say, "Yeah, you're right, I did do that. Go take it up with the one who paid for it on the cross of Calvary." And Satan has nothing he can say to that. His power has been rendered impotent, and he can only flee. Jesus has already defeated him, and not only him, but also sin. Just look at what our text says as it continues. Christ entered heaven not to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Like the hero in the movie, Jesus' climactic encounter with sin on the cross won the battle once and for all. Only this time, literally. So often these days, one story is not enough. There has to be a sequel, or sequels and sequels, and multiple sequels. And often it has to be the same hero pitted against the same villain. Not so with Christ and sin. It was once for all. No, Jesus paid the price for sins of all time, those from the fall of Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to the last sin to be committed before his return. The high priest used to make animal sacrifices over and all over repeatedly because they were the antitype, that is, the foreshadowing of the true sacrifice to come in Jesus himself. His sacrifice covered the sins of the previous sacrifices, which were really only looking forward to his, as well as all of the sins to come, those which we have committed in these end times. Sin's power is the law, which demands a sacrifice for disobedience, and Jesus has supplied that sacrifice. Because of this, sin no longer has the power to condemn. Unfortunately, even though the demand has been met, so often we feel our conscience burdening us, telling us that the demand has not yet been made, when in fact it has. And so we try to do things to justify ourselves. We try to do those things that are good, or we try to make ourselves look good before God, as though Christ's payment had not yet occurred. When we do this, we deny God and insult the sacrifice that Christ has made and disgrace his blood. All of the Scriptures have been written to point to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. If we believe that that sacrifice was not enough or has not yet happened, we call the Scriptures lies and God himself a liar. Even more so, in the Lord's Supper, we do not sacrifice Jesus again. We receive the gifts for which he died, his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith unto life everlasting. Through the Spirit, our lives might be conformed to Jesus. Through his gifts, we have the same victory over the sin and devil which Jesus purchased, as well as the assurance of the defeat of our final enemy, death. And just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Having already defeated his enemies, devil, sin, and death, Christ will demonstrate his supremacy over death by raising his bride, the church, from death, from its grasp, and leading her into everlasting life, life which has no end. He has already shown each of these three that he has finished them once and for all, and he has given you the gift of faith to believe it. Before the end of the movie, the hero rides off into the sunset, frequently with the girl that he has been romancing. And when the film ends, if the viewer has enjoyed it enough, the couple live on, at least in their hearts. So it will be at the end of time and at the beginning of the new heaven and new earth. Christ will return and sweep his bride, who has been eagerly awaiting his return, off her feet. And they will ride off into the sunset of the new heaven and new earth, a place where there will be no fear, but only love forever. And that is not a made-up ending, but the one to which the Scriptures point. We've heard from Paul and we've heard from the writer of Hebrews, and now we'll hear from John. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. God continued to give you his gift of faith, that you might believe it unto life everlasting. That life everlasting with Jesus, our bridegroom, unto life everlasting in the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no sin, no death, and no devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.